In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Sometimes God provides us with beautiful metaphors for the Christian life from his own creation. Take, for instance, the lobster of all things. Did you know that lobsters never quit growing? In fact, fun fact for your trivia mind, might help you someday in some sort of competition. The largest living lobster is nearly 50 years old and weighing in at over 45 pounds. Think about that for a lobster dinner. Apparently, the very shell that protects it can be to its own demise if it does not shed that exoskeleton and continue to mature and grow. But that process is exhausting and leaves lobsters very vulnerable. Apparently, when the inner interior grows and presses up against the outer shell, the lobster will swallow immense amounts of water to swell up and detach the two to a degree, and then it begins this long process of shedding its skin. The first process actually are its eyes pop out of those containers, and it loses vision for the rest of the process, and then it pulls its claws and things through those joints, and with a flip of a tail, it's out. But then it remains vulnerable, just kind of listlessly in the water until the outer exterior begins to harden again. And in that process is when it's most vulnerable. It's rather interesting to think about when we dwell upon it, because in many ways, growth in the Christian life, maturity in the Christian life, if you will, is not easy. It actually requires a shedding of our own ways. It can leave us temporarily blind to what God is doing while he's forming and forging in us those things that he purposes. And it often requires a level of vulnerability that most of us are not quite comfortable with and that ask of us things that we probably wouldn't naturally do on our own. One of the hallmarks of maturity in the Christian life is to grow in love as Christ loved us. And this morning, if you didn't pick it up in all of our readings and collects, that theme of love and obey remains throughout them all. And so this morning I'd like for us to look at, as we've been through this in the past several weeks, 1 John chapter 3, as we continue on a bit in this section, and we look at what this call to learn to love as Christ loved us entails through a few lessons that we discover in these verses. At first glance, in these opening five verses, very few people, I believe, would object, even beyond the Christian faith, to what John lays forth, just at a quick glance. We should love one another. Most people wouldn't object to that. We shouldn't do evil or murder one another. I mean, that seems fairly self-straightforward. And we shouldn't hate one another. I think most people would say, okay, well, that's not a hard list. And most of us would say we might pass that. But what John is doing is elevating this to a standard linguistically here that sometimes we don't get in a cursory read. So take, for instance, the word hate that is used there. First, of the world hating us in verse 13. And then likewise, that we should not hate one another in verse 15. When we think of hate, we often think of not having disparagement towards others, right? Or some ill will towards them. But what John uses in that word is far more than that. That's not just to not harbor resentment towards someone, while it includes that. But it also includes not disengaging or turning away from someone or distancing or in other ways disconnecting from others. He takes what we would think and it brings it to a whole new level. And so too with this idea of abiding in love as Christ loved us and our command to do the same. Because in that regard, it asks of us something far more. It's easier for me and it's easy for the world to say, well, I won't hate or I won't do these things. And that's okay. It doesn't really require a lot of me. But this form of Christian love that John is laying forth here, that is exemplified, as we're going to look at in a moment, in Christ Jesus, says that's not enough. It's not enough to just live and let live. In fact, that's not very loving at all. John would say, and as we see throughout this reading and so other, many other places as he expounds, that that should only be the starting place. But I cannot and I will not allow someone to remain where they are because that is not loving at all. I can't leave them where they are. I can't turn a blind eye to where they are. I have to engage, and that's why the world hates you, John says. Because it's much easier to just say, insofar as it depends on me, as long as I don't in some way tread upon you, then we're good. The Christian life says, as a Christian, that's not good enough. In fact, it never will be good enough. I will meddle in your life because Christ has meddled in my life. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, he did not leave me where I was and said, well, I'll just let you figure it out. But instead, left his throne in heaven, laid down his life for us, and as we looked at last week, then leads us each and every day. And therefore, the Christian life looks a bit different because it cannot and will not leave people in their brokenness, in their disparagement, in their hopelessness, or in whatever situation they may find themselves. Step one is to bring them first to Jesus. And then step two is, once that has occurred, that we will not leave one another alone as part of the household of faith. You're part of a family. And as such, your family won't just say, I hope all is well, but checks in, wonders where you've been, wonders what's happening, wonders if you're eating well, wonders if you're taking care of yourself. All those sorts of things is part of what we practice as the household of faith. I'd actually contend that this is the most genuine form of love that the world will ever see. What is different than the sort of love that we see out in the world? I further contend that any other form of love is really just masquerading as a facade for your desires, your selfish gains, or at least leaving you in a place that you can remain indifferent toward another as long as it doesn't require much of you otherwise. But this form of Christian love is not easy. It actually requires vulnerability on our part to pursue someone else, and then likewise an openness on their part to continue to be loved. And it's a both and. And it's a way that we continue to mature in this way. John is elevating a love that the world cannot and has not really fully seen in such a way so as to say there really is no true form of love apart from that which we've seen modeled in Jesus and which we should see embraced in the household of faith more fully. He lays this out from the outset so that we might say, this is something that looks different, and then should lead us leaning in to say, if that's different than the forms of love that we see in the world, then what should we do with that? Or how should we love accordingly? Or what does this entail? And the beautiful thing is John gives us the answer, of course, in verses 16 and following, if you turn there with me briefly. First and foremost, John says in verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brothers. Interesting, yeah, there's another John 3:16 that points to a very similar sort of love, doesn't it? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brothers. The brothers or sisters there pertains to the household of faith, but does not preclude those beyond it. But John basically says, if we can't get it right among ourselves, how are we going to get it right beyond ourselves? So the church becomes the lab in which we learn to love and practice that with one another. And hopefully we extend a tremendous amount of grace to one another as we're figuring those things out, so that then we can likewise love the world around us. And he continues on with this idea that we are to lay down our lives for one another. Now, that may not always mean literally, although it can. That phrase, to lay down, also means to lay aside or to take off. So it should lead us to think when Christ, as we think in the passion leading up to his crucifixion, laid aside his outer garment, he gives us an example of what that love looks like. Laying aside his outer garment to do what? To wash the disciples' feet, as you remember some month or so ago. As we heard last week, Jesus lays aside his life as he uses that good shepherd image in John chapter 10 to take it back up again, pointing to his death and resurrection. Jesus gives us this example that to have such a genuine love is such that means there is sacrifice on our part, that it requires things of us, and it requires that we embrace it more fully. Thus, he says, if we see someone in need, we can't close our hearts to them. True love, genuine love, does not necessitate that. I can't disengage from someone. That's the word he uses for hate. It necessitates action on my part as a result. And then he spells it out for us in verse 18, that we can't just love in word or in talk, which we hear all the time, but rather in deed and in truth, which speaks much more loudly. And by this, by these actions, by these things that we do unto the Lord in obedience to him, in verse 19 and 20, we have assurance in our hearts before the Lord. It should spur us on, so to speak. It stirs us up in a way that continues to keep us on this sort of life. In essence, what John is telling us here is that this genuine love is what guards us throughout our life and guides us in the way in which we are to go. And as we learn to love in such a way that requires something of us, it leaves us in a better state than where we were as well. Mother Teresa beautifully put it this way late in her life, which is as much of a challenge as it is a proclamation or revelation of hers. She said, "I found the paradox that if I love until it hurts, then there is no more hurt, but only more love. If I love until it hurts, then there is no more hurt, but only love." So, where does that leave us? It leaves us to find the ways in which we sacrifice sacrificially in love, first to the household of faith, and then to put that in practice so we know how to do that beyond the household of faith, right? Those small ways, whether it's being present with one another in times of trial or grief, whether it means that we search one another out in love when we haven't seen someone in a while because we wonder how they're doing and we want to check in. When folks are walking through difficult seasons, we reach out and we don't let them go through that alone. It necessitates something on our end that sometimes may be far more than a material assistance, but may be something of immaterial means that is equally, if not more, vulnerable and sacrificial on our part. It leads us to reflect in such a way that if we put this into practice, first, the world around us sees this behavior we have in the church that truly matches up with what we proclaim that we believe. But then, if we learn to do that, these moments like what we see in Acts with Philip and the Ethiopian and promptings to the Lord and the Holy Spirit who lives in us, where John grounds all this in the end, doesn't become all that peculiar to reflect on after all. Because we've put into practice the things we've seen and observed in the household of faith. And then as the Lord shapes us in such a way, these things ping our radar a little bit more frequently beyond the walls of the church, not just to love those for the sake of loving them, but to love them for the sake of bringing them to Jesus. And that as we bring them to him, that he alone can love them in the way that we ourselves know, and they, Lord willing, might discover. A love that is far exceeding from anything else that they could ever ask or desire. So finally, in these concluding verses, John leaves us with the end goal. The last lesson is really that we grow in this sort of love that we have received. Verses 20 and following. He says, "Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." Namely, that as we obey him, even in our sense of insufficiency, we know that we are pursuing the life that he's called us to and he continues to uphold us in such a way. Beloved, if our heart does condemn us, we have greater confidence in God, that whatever we receive, ask in his name, we receive, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. That echoes Jesus, of course, where John captures that in his gospel as well. Receiving in prayer comes through a conjoining of our heart and our will with God, so that we're asking those things that he deigns and purposes to do, the more that we put our love in action toward that end. And that's where John continues in verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another just as he's commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides or remains connected in God. We'll read that next week with the vine and the branches in Jesus' own parable. And God is in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Namely, the Spirit conjoins us into the love of God in a way that really we can't even begin to understand or ascertain, but that's what remains and connects us to him in this way and grows us up in him towards that end. And that's the goal of the Christian life. That should be the thing that hopefully you hear on repeat from the church. The goal of the Christian life is what? That we grow to look more as Christ is. That we grow to mature as he is. That we grow to love as Christ loved us and laid his life down for us, an offering and sacrifice to God. So what does that look like? Where do you begin? Or how do you continue? I'll leave you with a different metaphor than lobsters to conclude. When folks start a new endeavor, right, often we're quite passionate. And in many cases, when folks begin trying to run, for instance, and they've not had a pattern of that, sometimes there can be great zeal. You go out, you buy new tennis shoes, you buy the new fancy outfits, you get the watch that tracks your steps and maps you out and does all these things. You set a goal. A lot of new runners will say, well, I want to run a mile, so they just run out and run a mile. They do it for 2 days, and then they're completely zapped. And as some of our coaches can tell us from the congregation, there's a term for that. I think it's called anaerobia, basically that your body cannot exceed the amount of oxygen it takes in. So if we continue to push ourselves, but we're not actually, you know, conditioning ourselves, we're going to peter out. Christian love is one of those things that is a marathon. So if we start and we go from 0 to 60, and we don't have the moments whereby we're poured into through your times in God's word, through times in prayer, through connection, through the sacraments in the church, and all those efforts, then we can exceed the amount that we have to give. And when we do that, that's often where folks burn out. So the way we learn to love is actually probably by slowing down. So start somewhere. Start small. Think about the people who sit around you on a Sunday morning that you haven't seen in a little while. Shoot them an email. Write them a card. Just check in. Think about those that you see on a prayer list at the church. Add them to your daily prayers. Find the ways where we start small and we build up toward these great acts. Mother Teresa's line is beautiful. It's challenging. But we don't start from day one from going from loving until it hurts until all we see is love. That takes a lifetime in some cases. So we begin somewhere. Joining a Bible study, remaining an account to others, upholding others towards that end. Where are those ways that you can practice in this laboratory God's given us called the church, how we love one another, so that as we learn to love, then we're better equipped to love those who don't yet know him, and by God's grace then might be brought into the household of faith as well. So as we reflect on that this day, we're reflecting on the fact that Christ loved us and gave himself for us, so that his love is what we reflect to one another, and so that his love is all that the world may see. Because in the end, his love is all that we will see upon his return. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.